A homily for the fourth Sunday in Lent. Each Sunday in Lent, we are invited to become more aware of the Christian's constant battle between sin and grace, providing us with opportunities and tools to hone and to fine-tune our skills to live in that zone of grace. In and through the liturgical readings at the Mass, the Church gives us means to reflect on our own lives and through this process come to see not just ourselves better, but more importantly, to reappreciate just how graced we are to have in Jesus a pathway towards salvation and heaven, and not find ourselves helpless and live life with skepticism and cynicism, perhaps especially in challenging and tenuous times like the current crisis we are facing throughout the world. In our Gospel today, we hear the story of the man born blind. This man, we have to understand right off the bat, is a metaphor or motif for each one of us. Notice that the man has no name, and this is an invitation for the reader to see himself as that man, and allow that encounter of the unnamed person with Jesus to be applied to himself. If we don't do that, we will just think that this episode of the Gospel is only about that man, an isolated individual who lived in the time of Jesus. And when we do that, we may have the tendency to just switch off after we hear the proclamation. Well, don't. Fight that temptation. Scripture is always inviting us to look with some degree of seriousness at the ways which we have or have not responded to Jesus' presence in our lives, and to ask ourselves what kind of relationship it is that we are having with Jesus right now, and what our faith ultimately means to us. One very striking thing in this whole episode is that it is one of the rare occasions in the Gospels where there is a healing brought about by Jesus without the one afflicted first asking for a healing. In almost all of the healing miracles, the person who is sick or crippled comes up to Jesus and asks that he be healed, or someone or a group of people who know the afflicted person makes this request on his or her behalf, but not here. In last week's episode of the Samaritan woman at the well, I pointed out that Jesus was already at the well when the woman went there to draw water. This was the primacy of grace at work. In our first reading from the prophet Samuel this week, we see how in the entire drama of choosing David from among his older and more obvious brothers, it was because God's hand was on David even before Samuel laid eyes on him, that even though he was bypassed and overlooked by his own father Jesse, God did not allow David to be so simply overlooked. This was primacy of grace at work. God had chosen him before Samuel saw him. The same had happened with the Samaritan woman last week. Jesus did not first see her there and then go there and start the encounter. He was, as it were, waiting for her and providing her with the opportunity to respond to grace. And today in this pericope or episode of the man born blind, Jesus sees him. And without him asking, almost unceremoniously makes a paste comprising his spittle and literally God knows what was on the ground at that time, and smears it on the man's eyes and asks him to go and wash. Okay, I get it that especially now that COVID-19 is plaguing the world, making the image of Jesus spitting on the ground and putting that expectorant onto the blind man's eyes may seem like such an unsanitary thing to do. But as much as Jesus is human, he is also divine, and there is nothing that he gives us that is going to harm or hurt us. So Jesus gets a pass here. But notice this. After he applies whatever he made to the man's eyes, he tells the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Jesus doesn't even lead him there. One wonders just how long a distance this man had to go in order to reach that pool of Siloam and the kind of effort that it took him to get there. Now, when we put ourselves in that man's position, we need to acknowledge with humility that like him, we were all born blind. Perhaps not physically blind, but certainly spiritually blind. Left to our own devices, we would not be able to ponder the mysteries of life and come to realize not only that God exists, but that he created us and loved us into existence. That is all revealed. We were brought to the waters of baptism, either as infants unable to walk, or some of us later on in life as adults who had gone through a process called conversion. Again, stressing on the primacy of grace, none of us had come to God by ourselves and lived in a relationship with God simply because we willed ourselves to. As infants, we were brought there by our community and family. We are proof that it takes a village to raise a child. And through the grace of baptism, our formerly closed and blind eyes were opened to see life anew, to see hope in life, and to see God's love in a completely new light. Our second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians gives us plenty of metaphors showing this reality, especially where Paul contrasts light against darkness and where he says that seeing is only possible when there is light. But there is yet another reality that all of us share. Our response to this initial grace is never linear, always going from strength to strength, like some rocket blasting off into space, going higher and higher. If only it were linear. But it isn't. Rather than linear, it is more like that of a sine curve, sometimes from strong to weak, sometimes weak to strong. Like life, it is dynamic and organic. And we have experienced times in this journey where our vision had been weakened somewhat. Some of us have become blindsided by the world. Some have experienced what I would call presbyopia or lao hua yan in the local Chinese context, where due to age and perhaps length of time, our eye muscles are no longer as powerful, causing us to need our vision to be corrected. When Christians are living in sin or in some form of denial, we are a bit like cockeyed Christians with one eye closed to the grace that is being offered to us. One of the things that need to be highlighted in this passage is the way the man, from being blind and then after having received his sight, addressed Jesus in different ways. Notice that he had never even seen Jesus when he first received his sight. In a way, neither do we. We know, or at least have some inkling, that at baptism something significant had happened to us, but our eyes never really saw him. Faith tells us that something special happened. Continuing in our catechesis after baptism strengthens our sight of Jesus, clarifies it. The first question the man was asked about Jesus by the people who knew him was, "Where is he?" And the man's response was, "I don't know." He apparently displays an ignorance about Jesus at this point. But the newly sighted man is given reason to not stay at the level of ignorance. Pressed by the Jews, his parents, representing his community, and even the authorities, notice then how the man's addressing of Jesus not only changes, but also progresses in quality. At first, he simply calls Jesus a man. Later, he calls him a prophet. And then, when the Jews demand that he give glory to God, he takes that as a cue and makes something that appears like a theological assessment, drawing from creation, where he says, "Ever since the world began, it is unheard of for anyone to open the eyes of a man who was born blind." And this gives him good reason to end up calling Jesus Lord, thus confessing him as divine, believing in him, and as the scripture text says, worshipping him. Like I said, this man is all of us. Even though we may be taught from early catechism classes that Jesus is God, and we can say the right words, it really takes a whole life of experiences, struggles with sin and falling many times, picking ourselves up, and with God's grace after that, asking to start again, and perhaps even making wrong turns in life and calling other things or people God, and then seeing God in a new light, and as they say, finally getting on with the program. What I just described is the mystery of our life as Christians, and it has its moments of clarity, light, and grace. And because we are human, this journey has its moments where we are also blind to the light that God wants to bring us to and to walk in. The newly sighted man only got to see Jesus with his eyes after much trouble with the authorities. And again, notice that it was Jesus who, we are told, found him. In both instances, Jesus was the one who took the initiative. Our own spiritual paths in life have a similar pattern or framework. God is always waiting for us, wanting to find us, wanting our best interests, and wanting us to have abiding joy and not just settle for momentary thrills and delights. But our eyes are perhaps not open to see him, our ears not open to hear his promptings and being present to his grace. When we don't see clearly, or when we see the wrong things, don't we sometimes use the phrase, "My eyes are playing tricks on me"? To be sure, our Christian faith has nothing at all to do with trickery of any kind, shape, or form. Trickery or illusion is the prerogative of the devil and the way evil and sin work. Christianity is all about truth, leading us to God, who is truth itself, which isn't seen by the physical eye, but by the heart. Didn't we see this reference in our first reading when the Lord told Samuel that man looks at appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart? At the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to Thomas, Jesus makes a very important declaration that must give us all great hope through all the centuries after Jesus ascended to heaven. He said, "Thomas, you believe because you can see me. Happy are those who have not seen and yet believe." Let that statement made by Jesus tell us that this is the ultimate kind of seeing that is needed by all of us who call ourselves Christians. It is not a seeing of a physical kind, but a seeing that is brought about by belief. That blind man's handicap was used by Jesus to display the mighty works of God. Our ultimate faith and hope in God need to allow us to believe that in God's time and in God's way, this virus situation that we are in also can be used to ultimately display God's might and power as well. God love you and strengthen you.